John the Baptist said he was not the Christ. He was nothing more than the voice crying in the wilderness. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue our study about John the Baptist's life, his ministry, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We took a small hiatus for the holiday season, looking at the story of our Christian faith. And then I want to say last week, Spencer Van Sickle did a tremendous job breaking down Psalm 51. He is an excellent minister of the gospel right now, not in the future, not one day when he finishes his degree. Right now, I'm thankful for guys like Spencer and others that get out there and proclaim the gospel of Christ. I'm very thankful for that. We're back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Jesus' ministry is underway. By way of reminder, John the Baptist had preached a message of repentance, had baptized many people. But because of his preaching, he spoke out against Herod about committing adultery. And for that, he was thrown into prison. We take up the reading of God's word in verse number 18, and we'll read through verse 23. It says this, here's God's counsel for us. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he, Christ, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." We talk a lot about John the Baptist, the voice, the preacher, the prophet, the baptizer. We talk about him in the preaching capacity, in the prophetic office, but today is the dark days of John the Baptist's life. He's not preaching, he's in prison. He's not behind the pulpit, he's in a prison cell. We find ourselves looking at John and thinking, this is not the John we know. This is something else. But we can relate to this John more than we can the other John. Now, I can relate to John in preaching. Some of you who've served in ministry can relate to John in the preaching capacity. Beloved, we can all relate to John in this text. This is a dark season of his life, a crisis of his faith. He's wrestling with uncertainty. Can I tell you, church and guests and those listening online, we can relate to this text. If we're all honest, we can say, I can feel what John the Baptist says. In Mark chapter 1, it said that John the Baptist appeared out of the wilderness. That's where he originated from. Baptizing, preaching a message of repentance, a confession of sin. He communicated with people of all walks of life, Pharisees, Sadducees, tax collectors, soldiers. He was a popular preacher. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the voice. And he was the most polarizing figure in the history of Israel to that point until Christ came. And the question that almost sounds heretical He has the audacity to ask our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are you the one we seek? Are you the one? That is the question, the linchpin this text hinges upon that we'll look at and see. And through this text, you and I will grow closer to Christ. Let's go back and read the first few verses again, verses 18 through 20, to set the stage. It says this, the disciples of John reported all these things, the ministry of Christ, to him, John, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The question is the focus of our time this morning. It's really two questions in one, but we're going to start with the second question. Should we, number one, should we look for another? Should we look for another? John was no longer in public ministry. He was not disqualified. He's not serving beside Jesus anymore. He was not resting from vocational ministry. He was not retired. He was imprisoned. In the fortress of Machaerus, he was imprisoned, we would guess, somewhere between 1 and 2 years. We don't know the specific timeline, but we know somewhere between 1 and 2 years, he was imprisoned. So as we read the gospel text, we think, oh, he's just in prison for a few days, weeks, or perhaps months. Friends, John was in prison for 1 to 2 years. In the wilderness east of the Jordan River, away from Judea, away from the ministry of Christ. In Matthew 11, verse 2 says that John is in prison. He's locked up. So why was he locked up? I'll bring you back to Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. It gives us a reason. This preacher of the gospel got incarcerated. Verse 18 of chapter 3, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news or the gospel to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. John locked up for 1 to 2 years. In the wilderness, a desolate place that is now ruins. In those days, you could have visitors. Now, unlike today, you couldn't earn your college degree in prison. You can't file lawsuits. But you could have constant visitors within reason. Now, keep in mind, John is away from the ministry of Christ that we read about in the Gospels. He has no firsthand accounts. He does not see Christ. He does not see the miracles. He does not hear the teaching and hear what's going on. He's out of the mix. He's sitting in prison. He's isolated from the world. So he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one? Or should we look elsewhere? That's the question. You say, Pastor, when you phrase it like that, it's really harsh. This is a harsh question. It is. It's from the depths of John's heart. He says, are you the one, Christ? Are you really the one? Or should I look elsewhere? That is the harshness of the text that we can't sugarcoat. It's harsh. It's emotional. Hey, Jesus, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in my life. That is the gut-wrenching emotion we see from the text because it's harsh. And I want to unlock, why does he say, should we look elsewhere? He even proposes that as an option, like, hey, Jesus, I'll take my business and go elsewhere. Let me give you four possibilities. The first is skepticism. I don't think this is actually true because in verse 19, he says, Jesus is Lord. But it's almost, I don't think this is close. Let me be very clear in this point. But it's almost like John chose to deconstruct his faith. Like, I don't believe that anymore. Now, deconstructing your faith is very popular today, and it's absolute theological nonsense. That's my opinion of deconstruction. But sometimes people wrestle with their upbringing. Did I really believe it? And they become a skeptic. Now I no longer believe. That is one possibility, and I don't really hold to that, but it's a possibility. Sometimes people lose track of Christ because of skepticism. The second possibility in this text is doubt. Is Jesus really who he says he is? That's the way John is feeling. Did I really believe that? Is my faith really secure? That is the second possibility of this text. Do I really believe what I believe? Did I believe amiss? I had the privilege of being in academic meetings with some great theological minds, of which I do not include myself. I got to sit in on an academic meeting. I say academic. It was in seminary. It would deal with academics, but also dealt with the heart of faith. I sat in a meeting with a guy who was raised in church. He believed in Christ, and he had a crisis of his faith, a huge season of uncertainty. A very intellectual individual. And so he chose to continue his education, and he thought, I'm going to write my dissertation on the historicity of Christ's resurrection. And he, much like Lee Strobel in The Case for Christ, he wanted to go back and say, is the resurrection of Christ, did he really go to the cross and conquer death? He researched it. And the more he researched, the more he grew in knowledge. All the evidence points me to, yes, Christ died on the cross. He overcame the grave. He's alive because of all the witnesses and so forth. Now, most dissertations, you need 150 pages of writing. He wrote 250 pages. He had hundreds of sources. And he told us in this meeting, after all this work, he still believed that when he laid down at night in bed, he couldn't sleep. And his wife asked him the question, are you still doubting? He said, yes. He wrestled with it. He wrestled with doubt. One of the greatest minds in academics wrestled with doubt. John the Baptist, I think there's this, it's not just doubt, but there's this thread, this element of doubt in John's life. Did I really believe it, or did I believe amiss? And he's doubting. 1 to 2 years in prison, you would doubt too. And I think there's this little point in here I want to make. Be careful what voice you listen to when you're in a dark place. Be very careful what voice you listen to when you're in a dark place. And sometimes the worst voice you can listen to is your own. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't ever trust your own heart. Be very careful to the voices you listen to in your dark times, the season of uncertainty, when you wrestle with doubt. Be very careful what voice you listen to, even if it's your own. Now, I think John is dealing with this element of doubt within this text. The third possibility is regret. This is the possibility that says, I wish I hadn't made that decision. How many of you have dealt with regret in your life? Man, that's my number one issue. I deal with regret, remorse on a regular basis. I always ask myself, why did I spend my money on that? Why did I eat that or that much? Going through the holiday season. I don't know if anybody else ever dealt with that. A few months ago, our students went to the Exeter Corn Maze. It's a great place if you want to spend a lot of money. That is my description of the Exeter corn maze. My two oldest went with the group, and then we heard from my son that evening, and he says that my daughter had lost her cell phone somewhere in the maze. And so the students and friends tried to call the number. It's out of service. Exeter is in the middle of nowhere, which is wonderful at times, but not for cell phone reception. And so we realized, hey, she came back. They don't have the phone, but I paid for that phone. That phone is at least worth $100, all the cracks that are probably number 100. The Taylor Swift stickers on the back, that's got to be worth 100. The pink case it's in, that's worth 100. I've got a lot of money in this. So I was talking to the guys on staff that Monday, and they said, well, just so everyone's aware, I don't know about phones and technology, and I don't want to know. They said, you can find your daughter's phone on your phone, the same account. And they showed me how to do it. And then it showed up and said the last ping from the tower happened in Newton County. And it gave me an address. I thought, I'm going to handle this. I typed in the address. I found the house, the location of this last known ping from the tower. This is on a Monday. I did this during my lunch break. And I said, guys, I've got to leave early from work today. I've got to go get this phone back. They said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go up there and knock on the door and say, where's my daughter's phone? You've heard of the good cop, bad cop routine. I'm the bad cop. Where's that cheap phone that's cracked? I want it back. I paid for that. I can get a new one at Walmart, but I don't want to. I said, I'm going to go and confront them. Now, the guys on staff said, I don't think that's a good idea. I said, if I have to get a pistol and go to that house, I'm going to get that phone back. And Pastor Jeremy popped out of the office. He says, you don't need to do that. You need to call the sheriff's department if you think it's stolen. You don't need to do that. And I said, guys, I'm going to handle this. I had to go pick up a kid from school real quick. And I was driving. I thought, what am I thinking? I'm about to go knock on somebody's door and say, where's my daughter's phone? They're going to think I'm on drugs. I got home and I told my wife, like, here's my plan. I'm going to go confront some people, like, where's my daughter's phone? And she said this, are you crazy? And then she asked the second question, have you lost your mind? And I came back the next day to work, and the guys on staff, I was like, hey, I don't know what I was thinking. They're like, yeah, you were out there yesterday. Can you imagine if I went to someone's house in East Newton County, or the eastern portion of our county, and knocked on the door and threatened them and accused them? Could you know the amount of regret I would have, or the amount of regret the church would have because of me? Sometimes in life, we deal with this issue of regret. And I think there's this thread of regret John is dealing with. Like, Jesus, I'm preaching your good news, and I get locked up. You keep saying, blessed are those, but in the prison, I'm not blessed. I've been here 1 to 2 years. Where are you at? I regret that I did it. I regret I preached against Herod. There's this element here that I believe is very true. I would not be in this mess if I'd made some previous decisions. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. It's this regret dealing with the what if. What if I'd said something different? What if I'd done something different? That leads him to the question, should we seek another? Should we go elsewhere? Let me give you the fourth possibility within that question, should we look for another? What's he dealing with? It's the fourth possibility. It's anxiety. It's that heaviness in your chest. It's that worry. It's doubt all mixed together. When you combine them all, you start looking at your future and you get nervous. I believe primarily this is what John is dealing with. Now, we can't know, we speculate, we can't know for certain, but I believe he is dealing with anxiety on two levels. The first is the future of his life, and the second is the end of the world. He is anxious, and those are some good reasons to be anxious. He preached against Herod. He's been in prison. He may face the death penalty. But the greater source of his anxiety was the content of his sermons. Because he preached about Jesus and said when Jesus gets on the scene, he's bringing fire. He's bringing judgment. And the wording John would use would talk about the end of the world, the apocalypse, theoretically speaking, the day of the Lord spoken of the Old Testament prophets. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we see this. This is what John says. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now listen to this, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The same wording always talked about hell. He's dealing with anxiety that he's about to lose his life per se, but also the end of the world. He preached that, he believed that, but it's not happening. Jesus, I preached you're gonna bring judgment to the world. And I'm sitting here and nothing is happening. Should we look for another, the one who is to come? It's almost to the heretical level that he's saying, Jesus, do we need another Messiah? It's almost to that level because he believed Jesus was the one to do it. It's that struggle we all deal with uncertainty in dark times. But that's the time Jesus meets us where we're at. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 21. It says, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It brings us back to the first question of the compound sentence. Are you the one? Not should we look for another, but are you the one? John asked the question through his disciples. And notice Jesus does not give a simple answer. Jesus could have said, yes, of course, absolutely. But he doesn't answer it that way. Instead, he paints a godly picture of the gospel. There is the answer to his question. So in verse 21, of the text, it says, Jesus recently healed many people, cast out demons, did miracles. But right before the passage we looked at today, right before this passage, he resurrected the dead. I mean, the dead, the physically dead were brought back to life. Astounding miracle. In fact, let's read that. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 and following. Soon after Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, people, behold, a man who had died with being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead men sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. John's disciples were in the vicinity of Jesus, and someone who was dead came back to life. And John wants to know, are you the one? Do we seek you or someone else? Does Jesus really have to give an answer? John's disciples come to him like, are you the one? Jesus could have just pointed to that guy. Ask him. I brought him back to life. And he tells John's disciples, and this is a summary, go and tell John everything that you're seeing and hearing and being witnesses of. Go and tell John, I'm doing a great work. The kingdom is shaking this earth. Go tell John everything that's going on. That God the Son is healing physically, emotionally, mentally, and most important, spiritually. It says preaching the good news. This is not a new occurrence. In fact, this wasn't even a secret this was going to happen. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, this is going to happen. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, the first and the inauguration of his ministry, he went to his hometown. He came to Nazareth, it says in verse 16, where he'd been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said it was going to happen. God said it was going to happen. The Holy Spirit told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news, to set at liberty, to give sight. This is not something new. Jesus said, this is going to happen. And John says, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John is in prison, and he wants to hear Jesus say, I'm going to judge the world. That's what he wants to hear. I believe that's what the scripture teaches us. John is ready to hear the end of the age is upon us, the eschaton, the end of all things is near. Are you bringing judgment? That's what he wants Jesus to say. But instead, Jesus says clearly, I'm not going to judge the world. I'm here to save the world. I'm here to change the world. Yes, there will be judgment. There will be a holy fire. The threshing floor will be cleaned by God himself, but not yet. Jesus tells the disciples, you go tell John the good news. Tell him everything that's happening. And so sometimes Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. We say, Jesus, why are you doing this? And he's like, I'm not going to tell you. It's not yet. It's not a simple answer. But it never changes the fact who Jesus is. The problem is not in our Savior. The problem is in self. And dealing with skepticism, doubt, regret, or anxiety, that's what we all deal with. So here are some points I want you to take with you. When you're in a dark or frustrating place, it's easy to lose sight of what you really need. And not what, but who you really need. When you're in a dark and frustrating place, it's easy to lose sight of the one we really need. Here's a second conclusion, if you will. Uncertainty hits even the most dedicated of believers. Let's be honest. We all have dark times, that we all wrestle with uncertainty. That includes pastors. Can I put this in the context of John? John knew who he was in Christ, who he was in God. John knew the Old Testament prophecies talk about me. I'm the voice that Isaiah and Malachi said. I'm the voice in the wilderness. There's Christ. I'm his forerunner. I'm his kindred. And yet, John the Baptist, who Jesus said is one of the greatest men who ever lived, listen to this, wrestled with uncertainty, dealt with doubt, regret, perhaps skepticism. And I know he dealt with anxiety. If John the Baptist dealt with that, what does that say for you and I? Even the most dedicated of believers deal with uncertainty. That should be a truth that frees you up emotionally. It does for me. In fact, in his struggle, all he had was the Word of God. And sometimes that's all you and I have, is the will of God revealed in his Word. But here is this, the greatest conclusion of all. Jesus Christ is the only one we need to look for. He's the only one. Don't listen to other people's voices. Don't seek out the voices of the world. Search out for that one voice that will make the difference in your life. Particularly, it will cut through the darkness you're dealing with. Who can take away the uncertainty. He may not change some situations in your life, but he's going to speak to you. And he is the only one you need to listen to. When John heard that, I believe he had to say, it's true. I'm going to recommit. I'm going to stay the course. I can think of no better scripture text that we look at this new year than this that says, he is the one we need. He's the one we look for. He's the one we listen to. And that's all we need. And maybe you can relate to John in dealing with doubt or uncertainty or busyness. You say, I'm going to recommit. I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to follow after Christ. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to look to him and him alone. If that's true in your heart, say, God, I'm going to recommit. I'm going to say yes once again to following you. I'm going to do what I can to be faithful. That maybe you've never made that commitment. So maybe you said, I've never trusted in Christ. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins, to make me into a new person. Here's what you have to do. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and he is coming again. If you believe in him and what he has done for you, Scripture says you will become new. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Christ can do that to you. To put it in the perspective of the new year, this week back in the office, I threw my calendar away. It's gone. I've got a fresh new calendar with nothing on it. No marks, no errors, no mistakes, no missed appointments or meetings. That's what Christ does for us when we come to him in faith. It's all passed away. All the old stuff is gone. It's brand new. Maybe you need to recommit. Maybe you need to commit for the first time. Or maybe God wants you to make a decision. If that's true, if you want to make it in the context of our church, I can help you with that. But also, if you just want to pray, in a time of invitation, a time of response, if you want to pray, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for someone in need. So if that's you, Do that today. Now, you can do that in the stillness of your soul where you're at, but if you want to pray with me or other leaders, we're here for it. And even after the invitation is over, let me clarify this enough. Even after worship is formally over, God's Spirit is not done working. Maybe you're dealing with doubt. Maybe you're in a dark place. You're wrestling with uncertainty. If you want to stick around after the service, I'd love to speak with you and love to pray with you and encourage you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you not for the problems facing John, but Lord, we get a lot from it. That he dealt with that as a strong believer, and so we may deal with doubt or uncertainty or regret or whatever. And the solution to that is to come to you. You are the one we seek. You are the one that will change everything. And so, Father, for those who are dealing with some of these issues, who are struggling, who are hurting, perhaps in some dark seasons of life, would you give them liberty? Would you give them freedom? Father, the promise you give us in your word, old things have passed away. May that be true of what they're facing. Father, give them wisdom, give them strength, give them the resources that can only come from you. And may you be the only one they listen to and look for. Father, if someone today needs to make a decision of the faith in salvation, placing their faith in Christ, may they do it. May they cry out in faith and receive you. Father, for the time before us, would we just spend it with you? Would we delight ourselves in you? Father, would our hearts overflow with you? Father, in this time and the place, send your Spirit to meet with us. Bless the hearts of those who are hurting and those that want to know you more. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.